John Cook has a sign in his office. As I was reading the sign, I thought that was so powerful for us, what I'm about ready to share with you today. It says this, "I know that you believe that you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant." You want me to say that one again? This is mostly how people hear the Word of God. "I know that you believe that you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant." Boy, we all stumble in that particular area, especially when it comes to the Word of God, because many of us, the first line of understanding that we get is the first hearing that we have of the Word of God. And so we try to assimilate everything that the first time that we heard it, and not realizing that what we heard might not mean what God meant. And so it takes us a while to meditate things out and make sure that we do understand what he's saying, what he means. And boy, I'll tell you, when you spend time in your prayer closet and your dependency is upon the Holy Spirit bringing revelation, that's a big responsibility, because for me to hear from God, I know how my mind functions and operates. But a lot of people don't really know how their mind functions or operates. And so today, I want to share with you something that the Lord has been speaking real strong, not only to my heart, but situations, circumstances that come up around our life and everything. I'm beginning to realize how important it is that when we say something, we don't realize that what we're saying really comes out of our heart. If you will, open up to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And I guess I just went over this last week, and a lot of people panicked. They didn't understand what I was saying. John said, "Yeah, you probably need to do a little better job of explaining this particular passage out." But what I want to speak to you today is about what you say with your mouth. You know, Jesus, many times when you hear about him being taken prisoner, and he stood before men of authority, did you know that Jesus did not open his mouth on many occasions? Because he understood the power of words. He knew he had the understanding and the insight what to say to even release himself. But he knew that he was a spotless lamb. And so he was performing what God had designed him to perform, and that is to be the sacrifice for us. And so many things he could have said, he did not, because he knew that his destiny was for humanity's sake, even for those who were standing in judgment of him. But it is sad that so many of us don't realize as believers how important it is what we say with our mouth. And what you say with your mouth is important, especially to God. Because God created the mouth in the universe, not only to bridge the gap between two people, but that's also how he created the universe, with words. Now, we don't relate to that. We don't understand that. But what God speaks to us, we can understand. Amen? Because it was meant for us to understand God, because he designed words. But our freedom, whether you realize it or not, our freedom is our mouth. It is our freedom, or it can be our prison. And it is true that, well, let's just read Matthew chapter 12. I'll get ahead of myself. In Matthew chapter 12, I guess the best place to start would be verse 34. Verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Boy, I can affirm that. How can you so affirm that? Because of me? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. Notice what he says about these scriptures. The second one. He said a good man out of what? Out of good treasure. So evidently, the values of his life that are in his heart is good values. So he has a treasure within him that is called good. But then you have men who have treasure within them, something that's of value to them, and the Bible calls it evil or bad, according to the Greek. And notice he said, because of those two treasures comes forth either good things or evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees afterwards answering, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Interesting. Jesus spoke, and he spoke valuable things. And I thought it was very interesting what he was saying here. First of all, he says, but I say to you that every idle word, and a lot of people don't understand what an idle word that he's referring to here. What he's referring to here, the word idle, means every word that you represent, every word that you represent, that you speak, if it is not productive in your life, then it is an idle word because there's no action behind it. It's unproductive. You can agree with something but not be a doer of it. And in this point, he was pointing to the Pharisees and Sadducees, saying they declare a lot of things concerning the kingdom of God, but they themselves are not doers of that word. And so he was really criticizing them. But the word here for word in verse 36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. And what he was saying there for the word, it's a word rhema. For what they speak, they're going to have to give an account to. And today, just like James said, if you want to be a teacher, he says you better realize that you're going to incur a stricter judgment because of your ability to teach men or give them the oracles of God. Now notice this. Today we have a lot of ministers and leadership and teachers that are teaching the Word of God, but they're not in agreement with the revelation behind of what they're teaching. And a lot of them are dismissing and removing things from Scripture that have not been removed. Boy, over the years I've found that if you can't find it in Scripture, then leave it alone. But if you find it in Scripture, ask God for the revelation of it. Even though it might not agree with your natural mind, still ask for the revelation of it. Because if you speak something that causes men to hear and become idle with what you're saying, then you're going to be held accountable for the production of that thing, not only in this lifetime, but that which is to come. He goes ahead and says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And I thought this was very interesting, because in the Greek it says, for by you, your words. And the word for words here is the word logos, and it means a divine precept relating to the instructions that are given to men. And so if you are giving instructions that are relating to men, and yet you're not performing them yourself. But you're relating them to divine instruction from God. And it is not an instruction that came from God. You will be held accountable for it because he explained it out in that verse. Boy, many times I've prayed up when God started laying a message on my heart, especially like this one today. He said it's something that you have to be a believer in and a doer of yourself. If you share it with other men, because it has to be a part of your life. You have to be not only a believer in what you believe, but also say the things that you believe. Now, if you have pencil and paper, you want to write down these four things I want to share with you real quick, like, because we're talking about the words of our mouths. I look at it four ways that our mind travels in. Four ways that our mind travels in. And everything that goes through the mind affects the heart and the mouth. Everything that goes through the mind affects your heart and your mouth. That's why you have to be careful at what you see and believe. Now, these four things. Number one, there has to be a starting point in our thinking, and it's called see. It's what you see. And of course, the second thing, after you see something, and most of us don't think this way, but you will hear something. When you see something, you will hear something. And a lot of people don't get a hold of that. I caught it one day when the Lord was teaching me how to stay focused listening to the Word of God. And sometimes when you see something, we subtly overlook the fact that the next thing after seeing something, we automatically hear something. And I'm not talking about just what comes out of the mouth, but I'm talking about a voice that comes right after you see something. And every one of you do it. You will instantly hear a voice. And usually it will come from what you see. So that makes a third thing come up. And that is where a deciding or a decision is made. Or we decide something or make a decision in something. And then of course the fourth one would be where we take action. Where we take action. And every one of us go through these four things. We see something. We hear something. We make a decision on what we hear. And then we take action. I want to say something. How many of you heard the statement, a house divided cannot stand? You know, our nation is basically divided. Did you guys know that? If a nation is divided, it's like a house. It's not going to stand very much longer unless something's done about us coming together and uniting. See, so the number one goal that Satan wants to perform in your life as a believer, not a non-believer, but as a believer, he wants the kingdom of God and you divided. He wants to do what he can to divide you against the kingdom of God. And you're the only one in the equation that can allow that or let that happen. I don't care how you look at it. It's nobody else's fault for your success or your failure. It's no one else's fault but yours. You have to make the decision. Not somebody else. People who can't make decisions for themselves are the ones who blame everybody else. But it's up to you to make the same decision. But if I got good news for you, you cannot think your way into salvation. You cannot do that. The Bible says you have to confess your salvation. We've had just recently several people come up, and I've led them in the sinner's prayer at the altar call. And it's funny how when you have people make a statement of confession to come into the kingdom of God, how that startles them a little bit. First of all, they have to make a conscience decision to say something with their mouth. And if it's an area of, well, of salvation, even a sinner, you know what? If just confession is a way to salvation, do you know sinners that confess all day long? But they have to believe in their heart with what they're saying with their mouth. That's a different story because that's what we tell them. You have to believe this in your heart when you say it with your mouth. Well, that gets them to thinking, now, am I going to believe this or am I not? And so, of course, if they really desire salvation, they'll say it and they'll believe it. It took me 2 weeks to believe in my salvation. It did. It took 2 weeks for it to finally go clunk. Everybody says a holy clunk, clunk. It took me 2 weeks. Before that, my mind was vacillating. Back and forth. Are you really saved? Because I didn't feel nothing. I didn't smell nothing. I didn't taste nothing. I mean, if my senses could affirm my salvation, I'd have been all right the minute I said it. But I didn't feel anything. I didn't see anything. I was making a confession of something I've never seen. But when somebody presented the kingdom of God, I began to see the kingdom of God. And the next thing is, I heard what I was seeing concerning the kingdom of God. And so the next thing I did is I made a decision concerning the kingdom of God. And then the fourth one, I took action concerning the kingdom of God. And the action I took was the words of my mouth. Every one of us came by way of salvation that way. Can anybody testify to that? Amen. And if you can't, right at the end of the service, I want you to come up and we're going to lead you to salvation. Hallelujah. But see, many of us don't realize how important it is with what we say with our mouths. Now, if you will, go with me to Mark 11. Mark 11. Or we should say Kenneth Hagin, chapter 11. Mark 11. And let's go to verse 22. Mark 11, 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says." In the Greek, it says he will have it. He will have it. "Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have it." Now, I want you to notice, he says a whole lot about what you say you have to believe in. What you say you have to believe in. You know, until the last year and a half, I have been moved dramatically about thinking about what I can say about anything. And so I don't say a whole lot. I now know why Kenneth Hagin never would say hardly anything. You couldn't get a conversation going out of him. And I asked him one time there at the base, I said, "Dad, how come you don't speak a whole lot more?" And he says, "Because the more I speak, the more trouble I get into." That was his whole thinking. The less you say, the less trouble you get into. Because he knew the power of what a person says. What you say about yourself, what you say about other people, what you say about things, what you say about divine understanding, what you say about revelation. You have to be careful that when you release it with your mouth, you're accountable to those words. See, and a lot of us don't think so. Where it really started with me is the book of 1 John when I got the revelation of it. Because he starts right off in the book about confession. Confession. Well, what kind of confession? Your fellowship with him. He says the first thing that you have to confess is your fellowship with him. And in 1 John's case, when you're out of it. When you're out of fellowship, the first thing that you need to confess to Him, not to everybody else, to Him, is that you're out of fellowship with Him. But a lot of people don't understand what it means to be out of fellowship with God. You could be in church, you could be spirit-filled, you could be a tongue talker. You can go to church once in a while and still be flat dead spiritually. Because you're not motivated. You're not on the cutting edge with the kingdom of God in your life. You're more interested in what's going on around you than what's going on in the kingdom of God. And boy, we are living in the last of the last days. We need to be plugged into the kingdom of God as much as we can, because the world is going to hell in a handbasket. There are three confessions that the Bible speaks of. Three important confessions. You might want to write these down. The Bible speaks of three main confessions. Number one, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and say it with your mouths. You have to confess your salvation. There is nothing in Scripture that says you can think your way into the kingdom. You have to speak your way into it. Why? Because God chose it that way. If God chose it that way, that's enough. Number two, you have to speak or confess sin in your life, because it has something to do with your fellowship with Him. And number three, we have to confess our faith in His Word. Our faith in His Word. Those are the three confessions the Bible is very clear about, and that covers a lot. It covers a great deal. But notice, and believes in what He says. You see, I used to say a lot, but a lot of it I didn't even believe in, and one day God caught me and says, then why are you saying it if you don't believe in what you're saying? He says, are you creating a situation that has not manifested yet, and so you're speaking it into existence? And I said, no, I'm not thinking. He says, well, did you know you can do that? Did you guys know that you can speak yourself into a situation that you hope you don't get into, but you can speak it into existence? Do you guys know that? And you can get everybody else to go along with you. I found that with myself. Every time. And that's when the Lord spoke to me, and He says, Hebrews 4:12 talks about, And I'm going to give you that verse. I'm going to translate you that verse according to the Greek, not according to translators. It says, for the word of God is living and energy, and sharper beyond every two-mouth sword, and passing through as far as division of soul and of spirit, both of joints and of marrow, and able to judge, criticus, the thoughts and intentions of a heart. The thoughts, emotional, what is emotionally driving you, and its purpose. Boy, the Word of God can do a good job on us, amen? But notice, in the Greek it says, two mouths, boom. It means two voices are coming at you every time. The Word of God and your natural life. 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 Because it calls it a two-mouth sword. Do you know the whole Bible, when you get into it and you talk about the mouth and the tongue, did you know the whole Bible centers itself around the fact that it is a sword? Turn over to Proverbs 12:18. Boy, Proverbs gets real scary when you talk about the tongue here. We're just going to one reference. 12:18. Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword. There's one who speaks like the piercing of a sword. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Wow. Now here's a verse that actually says that the tongue is as a piercing sword. Now, when you get into Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is sharper beyond every two-mouth sword. And you know what? He's saying a two-edged sword. But he refers to it as a mouth. So we got mouth and sword connected again. But notice, this is a double-edged one. It literally means it cuts both ways. So a man's voice can cut both ways. But the Word of God is the one that makes the distinction. Glory to God. The Word of God is the one that makes the distinction. So people can say one thing out of their spirit and turn around and say something else out of their head. And that's called having two mouths. Very unproductive. And so that's why the next verse, verse 13, it says, all things are naked and open and laid in the sight of Him with whom we have to give an account for. In the Greek it says, to whom we are accountable to His Word. What came out of His mouth? What came out of His mouth? Wow. See, the carnal mind can know about spiritual issues, but it's never ever submitted to its authority. Especially to change in its thinking. It does not possess God's nature. It cannot give you the insight you need when you need to use your sword. You know, a lot of people say, well, I don't know why I can't get further in life. Well, just take a look at your words. You can go and sit before a man and desire a job. And God will even give you favor with that person. But you can turn around and destroy the whole mess by what you say with your mouth. Wow. James says the wisdom from above, James chapter 3. Let's go there. James chapter 3. These are one of these sermons that you don't like to hear right after you've heard Keith Hershey's sermon. I told Keith, I said, you know, Keith, I loved your sermon. He says, you did, huh? You really liked that? I says, yeah, I can do anything I want now. He says, well, I didn't mean it that way. I said, I knew what you meant. He says, oh, okay. He came back Sunday night and did a good job, don't you think? Wow. Put the touch on everything. Okay, in James chapter 3, notice he says at the first verse, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. For if we all stumble in many things, but if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Now, the translator put in there perfect man. I don't know what translation you got, what it says there, but in the Greek it's mature. Someone who has a hold of their mouth is a mature person. And notice what he says, this person is also able to bridle the whole body. So you know what he's telling me here? He's telling me if a person is mature in what he says, he has the ability to maintain self-control within his own person, the body. I like that. He goes on to say, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Now, he's confirming something. He says, if you're mature in your words, you control your physical being. Just like animals. We control animals by bits that we put in their mouth. That's what he's saying here. James is saying this. If a man has a way of controlling his own words, he's just like a man who has the reins of a horse. Now, notice what he goes on to say. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a little forest a little fire kindles. Do you know what? The more you talk, the more damage you can do. You can start out real small, but get real big. Boy, our media is that way. Have you noticed that on our media television? I'm getting to the point I can't even hardly stand to even listen to the media. Because all they do is they get a little fire going and then just make this huge blaze. You know? And they're speaking of things that are not as though they were. Boy, how we're trained by so many different avenues. We need to be careful what we're trained by. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among the members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Actually, in the Greek, it's worded a little differently. And the tongue is a fire, world of iniquity. The tongue set among the members of us, spotting all the body and sets on fire the course of nature, period. For every kind of beast and bird of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Oh, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter at the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or grape bear figs? Thus, no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. And what he's saying here, you are what you say. And if you've got 2 mouths going, then you're not participating in the wisdom of God. I had to make a decision on some issues that have come up in my own life with other ministers and in men. And so I got down before the Lord and I began to pray. And because there's so much wrong being said and so much finger pointing, I was confused as to bring a judgment on an issue. And I said, Lord, help me, because I don't want to bring a judgment on any minister of God or anyone. And this is a confusing situation I'm in. And you know what he did? How many of you believe that God is a good God? And God's intentions is not to go to somebody and judge them. But God is to bring light to you so you can lead others. You know where he took me? He took me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And let's go there. I want to show you something that helped me so much. Because, you know something, if I stand in a place where I have to bring judgment on somebody, the first person I need to judge is myself. Can anybody say amen? Amen. And so I find it hard to judge somebody because I'm the one who is also the same perpetrator of the same things. I'm not perfect in where I stand. And I said, God help me in this thing. And so he took me to 1 Timothy and chapter 5, and let's go to verse 13. 1 Timothy 5:13. And besides, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips. How many of you know that's a tongue? And busybodies, something being said, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows married, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. How? Well, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them believe them and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them and do not let the church be burdened that they may relieve those who are really widowers. Really? Widowers? Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture says you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. You know what I found in this word? Very interesting. Actually, in the Greek, it's worded a little differently. Notice, he says, let those who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. It is wrong. Laboring, especially those who are laboring in speech and teaching. And see, when I caught that and I looked at it in the Greek, he's saying that an elder, the first thing he has control of is what he says. It's the first thing he talks about. And then if he has control of what he says with his mouth, he qualifies to be a teacher. That indicted me right away. Because I have to bring judgment on another situation. That indicted me right away. And the Lord said that doesn't make his situation right, but it corrects you in the process. And I said, okay, Lord, I got it. I'm not going to speak. I'm not going to do anything. But I am going to establish my position that if you're called to be a laborer as a leader in the kingdom of God, then you need to be careful with your words. Because this guy's words are getting him in more trouble than anything else. He does not know how to control his mouth. He means well, but his mouth is getting him deeper in the hole. How many of you know somebody like that? I don't know. I might have got myself deeper in the hole with my staff. But you do have to be careful what you say with your mouth. Because your whole life is centered around what you say. Now, your faith cannot work, even against your own body, if you don't know how to take control of your mouths. I said to the Lord once, I said, Lord, why are things getting worse and not better? He said, because they keep speaking what they believe. If they start speaking what they truly should believe, they would come out of it. Many of us have talked ourselves into a hole. We need to start speaking ourselves out of the hole. Why? Because God gave it to us to have power in the words we say. His word says so. That's why when Kenneth Hagin came out with Write Your Own Ticket with God, remember he came out with that sermon? Everybody mocked it in the religious world. Oh, I'm a millionaire, I'm a millionaire. They mocked him for what he was saying because he had a revelation that he can write his own ticket with God if he learns how to control what he says with his mouth. That's what qualified him to be a teacher. You wouldn't get Kenneth Hagin loose in his tongue. You couldn't get his tongue to go. Now, when I got around him a few times and was fellowshipping, he was talking a lot. And I said, Dad, you're doing a lot of talking. He says, well, I'm in my own company. I'm in my own company. I said, you sure are. Matter of fact, the first time we went to Winter Bible Seminar, they had a special place for all of us to sit up on the platform. And so they had the cameras going and everything. You know what Dad Hagin would do? Instead of speaking to you as the audience, he turned to all of us regional directors in there and preached to us. And they kept saying, turn around, the people. And he kept preaching to us. And finally, they criticized him. Why did you do that? Why did you go and speak to them? And he says, well, they're getting it. So he sacrificed the whole crowd just for the ones that he knew would get it. He had value in those who would listen. So the Word of God is your sword. The Word of God is your sword. Well, I'm not going to say something that isn't true. How are you going to take God's word and speak it not being truthful? The only way you can do that is say it's done away with. That's the only way you can reason that out in your head. But the problem is there's no teaching in here what's been done away with when it comes to the redemptive work of Christ. He speaks one way today through His Son. That's all you need to know. If it said it through Christ, that establishes it. I don't care what it is, Old Testament, New Testament, Mid-Testament, Mid-Trib Testament, Post-Trib Testament. I don't care what it is. If Jesus said it and He displayed it, He was the ultimate sacrifice, then let that be the only voice that you really hear. Now, if you will, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Well, next time I'm not going to come to cheer camp. People, don't feel bad. I'm speaking to myself. I'm preaching to myself. I need to be a little more careful about what comes out of me. I'm just like you guys. Amen. But God's word's true anyway, regardless of who says it, right? Did you know there's going to come a time at the end of all ages that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord? Pretty powerful, isn't it? About the tongue. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, right off he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. This word war here means according to. That means the strategies of that which is natural, because natural things seemingly will not work itself out. But notice he says, for the weapon of the warfare of us, I'm quoting it out of the Greek now, not according to the translator, for the weapon of the warfare of us is not carnal. There's no planning through that which is natural. But God, for pulling down strongholds. This word for stronghold here is fortress. Reasonings. Casting down arguments, reasoning by which one relies upon, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought to submission to the obedience of Christ. And that confirms Romans 8:7. Romans 8:7 says the carnal mind has a voice against the spirit. And the spirit has a voice against the carnal mind. They can never agree. And the reason that that will never happen is because over in Galatians chapter 5 it says he's designed it that way so you cannot do what you want to do. There's going to be a warfare. And it's going to take place right up here in your little head. It's not going to be according to what you see. It's going to be according to what you're going to be obedient to do in here, right here. I realize I have to balance myself out a lot of times. I get one side of my mind so full of garbage, and I have to realize right away, I got to turn and get this side full of the kingdom of God. You've got to create a balance within yourself, or one will overtake the other. Gee, I don't get an amen tonight, today. No amens? You know why? Because we're all guilty of what I'm preaching. Every one of us. But boy, it's sure going to help us as a church. Now can you understand why that piece of paper that John gave me is so powerful in my thinking? I know that you believe that you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. That is definitely the Word of God, and that's how our mind thinks. We think we know something and we don't. Everything that happens in our thinking, people, happens subtly. We don't catch it right away because it's a subtle thing that slides in there. You know, I get a phone call. I'm going to close on this. I get a phone call from my cousin Patty. Some of you know about this situation. You were here the night she came and we prayed for her. My cousin Vern called me and says, you got to pray for our cousin Patty. And I said, why? It don't look good. She has an aneurysm now in her brain. Kidneys shut down. And she's pretty well done. But he says, I know that God will sometimes use you to heal people. If I bring her in the family, would you pray for her? I says, yeah. I says, Vernie, let's look for a miracle. He goes, okay. He says, that's what I want. So that night, Patty came. The whole family was here. You guys, some of you are here. And so she came up, and I laid hands on her. And I got a witness in the spirit so strong. And now Patty, my cousin, doesn't attend church hardly at all. She's not faithful to a church. And she likes our church. She likes the people in our church, even though she don't fellowship with us. Isn't that nice? But anyway... So I laid hands on her, and when I got that witness, I looked back, and I says, Patty, you got it. And Vernie was happy in the family, and Patty was happy. Wow, really? I said, yeah, you got it. She goes, wow. She goes to the doctor the next couple of days for operation. The doctors go, there ain't no aneurysm there. Matter of fact, your kidneys are working again. So the doctor said, we got to do some more tests and we'll get back to you. But something's not functioning like it wasn't supposed to. So Vernie called me and Vernie says, now don't get excited. Don't get your hopes up. He said, but I think we got a miracle on our hands. I went, Vernie, what are you saying? You think? I said, she got it. He said, yeah, you know, it's like, so I said, well, Vernie, you mean we don't go to God about it? We go to the doctor about whether it's a miracle or not? And he goes, oh, that's good, that's good. So he hangs up. He calls me, I can't remember when it was afterward. He says, we got a miracle. Boy, God really uses you. He said, can I come and give her a testimony? I said, you can come and do whatever you want, but we already knew she got it. So, I was talking to Patty on the phone. I forgot what it was about. I said, Patty, let me ask you something. What was it that caused you to really believe God and get your healing? She said, what did you say? And I said, what really caused you to believe that you got your healing? She says, you know something? You're messing with my brain. And I said, I ain't messing with your brain. She says, I believe because you said it. Because I said it? Yeah, now why are you asking me that question? You got it, Patty. You got it. You got it. She says, not only do I got it, but even the doctors confirmed that I got it. So she was asking me why I was asking her that question. She didn't know. Oh, well. Anyway. It's funny how when you step out in faith, you always step out in faith by what you don't see, the sense of mind, and you say it and you believe and you don't change your position, it happens. Amen. I've got certain confessions in my Bible that I pray these confessions every day and they work. You know what one of them is? Turn over to Jude, verse 1 only. And it says this, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. You know what he was referring to here? Because it has the article in this verse. It's referring to the sound teachings of God's word that was delivered for the apostles. He said, but you diligently seek for the same mind that they had. And I confess that every day. And that's what broke understanding of 1 John. That's what broke many things. And I'm seeing it now breaking every day. I come to new, fresh insight as to what something that seemingly was so simple becomes so powerful. And it's saying these verses. So I have certain verses that help to teach me and help me to use the Holy Spirit in analyzing and teach, and I'm using the same thing for end time events. What's going to happen to the church? And I know He's going to show me right out of His Bible what's ahead for us. How many of you know we're into some dangerous territory? You can't go to the store and buy a loaf of bread without a gun. I got plenty of them, but I don't go to the store all armed up. But there's a lot of loose cannons out there. And so I think we're in a time period where we need to be led more of the Spirit of God than what we realize. And so I said, Lord, teach me Your Word. Teach me Your Word. Teach me end time things. Teach me where the church is going to be located. Amen. He didn't tell me to turn to channel 13. Or whatever channel people get on, CNN. He didn't say you'll learn by CNN. You learn by the Word of God. They don't have the mind of Christ. How many of you know the media don't have the mind of Christ? And those that follow the media don't have the mind of Christ. They don't know what mind they got. But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. We know how things begin and end. Simply because we got it right here. And that's good. Boy, all these pages of Revelation. Well, did you guys receive here today? Now, even though I preach this sermon, you watch what will happen to you and me. We'll suddenly let things slip out of our mouth and we went. Every one of us do it. We do it. But if you take captive every thought, every design or purpose that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, you can win. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Would it help if I went down there and stood and looked back up here too, that the sermon meant to me too? Would that help you guys? I'll do it. Nice sermon, Mr. Butler. You're welcome. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to the conclusion of this service, Father, I pray that if there be anybody here who has never confessed Jesus as Lord, they might have thought about it but never confessed it. Father, today we want to be available for them to confess the kingdom of God and confess their salvation. And Father, if there's anybody here that has never been filled with the fullness of Your Spirit, with the evidence of speaking the born-again Spirit's language, then we want to see the Holy Spirit fill them to overflowing. And Father, if anyone here needs prayer to help them acknowledge the voice of the Spirit versus the voice of the flesh, we would love to pray for them in Jesus' name. Well, with that being said, if I name something that you have need of this morning, would you step out and come down here and feel free to do it. If you need prayer for salvation, restoration, the Holy Spirit, bodily healing, mental prayer, whatever it is, please feel free to come down and don't hesitate. Doesn't matter what people think, but if you know that you need prayer, let us come into an agreement with you. Anybody? Boy, I'm a good minister of the gospel. Every one of you are saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And praise God. But if you'd like for us to pray with you, we'd be glad to do that over the message that was given today. God bless you all.